morning. Greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank God for another opportunity the Lord has given to us to look into His precious word. So we'll continue with our study from the second epistle of Peter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 5 till verse 8. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, from verse 5 till verse 8. Only four verses. I'll read verse 5, we can read verse 6, and 7 and 8 we'll read responsively. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Now last time when I spoke, we looked into verses 1 till verse 4, where we have seen God's provisions for us in Christ Jesus. God has made provisions for us as believers so that we can live a godly and a holy life in this world. And now in verses 5 till verse 7, what we see is what we have to do as saints, as believers. The first verse, four verses, speaks about what God has done for us. Now here in the verse 5, 6 and 7, we see what we have to do. There is always a mutual responsibility. It is not just being saved, sitting relaxed, but God expects us to do something. Now the key verse in this is verse 8. It goes like this: for if these things are yours, that means in the preceding three verses we see at least seven virtues that should be supplemented to our faith, and that is the responsibility of a believer. And when we do, he says, if these things are yours and you abound in them, that is when you increase in measure, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand the desire of the Lord is that every believer should be fruitful in his life. So that is my subject this morning, and it is how to be productive in our Christian life, or how to be effective in our Christian life. Now verse 5 begins like this. Peter says, for also for this very reason. And what is the reason? The reason is given in the preceding four verses, where we see because of our new birth, because of the divine power that God has given to us pertaining to this life, so that we can live a godly and a holy life, and also because of the exceeding and precious promises that God has given to us, by which we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Peter says, give all diligence. Now, just because we are saved, we call ourselves as born again believers, but we do not grow in our Christian life. So here Peter is encouraging the Christians, the believers who are suffering, that they need to grow in their Christian life. They need to be productive in their Christian life. They need to be effective in their Christian life. And it can happen only when you remind yourself of God, the provisions that God has made for us to live that godly life, to live that fruitful life. Faith has to be supplemented. That's why he says, because of this reason, give all diligence. That word diligence means make every effort. When God calls a believer has to obey his divine call, and he has to do it without delay. That is what word diligence means. With haste, without delay. That's why he says, but also for this reason, for what God has done, the provisions that God has made for us in Christ Jesus, we have to put in every effort to supplement, that is, add to our faith. Now that word add is a very interesting word. It is used in the Greek word of stage and drama. Now, when the director of a play, he not only co-acts with the other people in the play, but he also adds or gives finances for all the work that they do, in addition to the finances provided by the state. That is the meaning that we get here. It signifies the believer's contribution, contributing lavishly to the work of salvation. That's why faith without works is dead. That's what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 20. Now when you see Philippians chapter 2, if you read Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Here, Paul is reminding the Philippian believers to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. It is not adding something to our salvation, but it is God who works in us. We need to cooperate with him so that God can accomplish what he has intended for you and for me. So there is always a mutual responsibility. Just because we are saved, we are born again, we cannot sit and relax and say, God is going to do everything. No. We need to cooperate with the Spirit of God that works in us, so that it is a mutual contribution working together to come out with the required output. So it means, it signifies the believers contributes lavishly to the work of salvation. So there are at least seven virtues, and the mother of all those virtues is faith. This faith we have already seen, it is the subjective trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the basis of our spiritual life. Peter does not want his readers to be satisfied with the bare necessities of Christian life. He wants them to supplement faith with the seven virtues that are mentioned here. Faith must work itself out in public and in practical living. Faith is to be foundational, and it has to be functional as well. Now let's briefly see these seven virtues that are mentioned here that we need to supplement to our faith or to add to our faith. The first one is mentioned here in verse 5 is, add to your faith virtue. Now the word virtue is sparingly used in the Bible. Now there are different meanings to this word virtue. It speaks about manliness. It speaks about courage. It is used in the sense of doing a mighty work or a miracle. Now if you see in the life of our Jesus Christ, someone read Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, please. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20.
Then he began to know the cities in which most of the disciples were done, because they did not repent.
That's miracles, the works that were done. That is the meaning we get. And also it is used in the sense of power and influence as well. Now if you see in the life of our Jesus Christ, someone read Mark chapter 5 and verse 30 please.
Immediately, Jesus, perceiving himself that the power of the had called for, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?"
Yeah, here is a woman who was suffering from the issue of blood. When she touches, it says, the scripture says, the power went out of him. Isn't it? So this word, virtue, is also used in the sense of power or influence. But there is also another meaning. The ordinary meaning of this virtue is moral goodness or moral excellence. Now we have already seen in verse 3 that this goodness is one of the characteristics of God. Now because it is the divine attribute, we as believers should reflect this virtue in our life. Now what is it that makes a person good or excellent of being at being a human? It is imitating Christ. That should be the desire of a believer. Christians will find their excellence in imitating Christ because Christ is the ideal person. And it is that virtue that we need to reflect to the world. In contrast, the false teachers that were invading the church to whom Peter was writing, they talked about faith, but they exhibited none of this practical goodness in their lives. Living a life, a virtuous life means living a life of worthy of praise. People should see this virtue, this goodness in our life. If you read Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So this is one of the important quality, the spiritual quality that a believer has to exhibit in his life. And that should be supplemented to our faith. So that is the first spiritual quality that we see that should be supplemented to our faith. Let's come to the second quality. And the second quality in verse 5 is, to virtue add knowledge. Now the word knowledge here comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means a practical knowledge. This knowledge is the development of an understanding and discerning mind. It is to apply, or it is the ability to apply in a particular situation, that knowledge, so that you can discern between what is good and what is bad, what is God honoring and what is God dishonoring. It is this knowledge that leads to wisdom and discernment so that you and I can live a godly life. Now the scripture has a lot to speak about this knowledge, and especially in the Pauline epistles. If someone read Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 please. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14.
Myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another.
Filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5.
That in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge.
Enriched in him in all knowledge. Someone read James chapter 3 and verse 13, please.
Who among you is wise and understand? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom.
Show in his deeds. In other words, it is not enough to just have knowledge, but we should also show that knowledge in our practice, in our behavior, in our conduct. If you read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment." Now, a football player, for example, knows all the rules of the game. But that's not enough. If in order for him to be effective, he needs to know how to handle and how to move the ball in the midst of the game itself. And that's very important. So even in our lives also, we may have a good knowledge about the Word of God, but we need to have that discernment. This knowledge should lead to that discernment and wisdom where we are able to make the right decision in our Christian life and live a God-honoring life. And that's why Peter says, these are the virtues, the spiritual qualities that you need to supplement or add to your faith. First is virtue or goodness, and the second one is knowledge. Let's come to the third one. In verse 6 it says, to knowledge, self-control. Now what is this self-control? This another quality that Peter talks about. It is the inner strength to control one's desire, his cravings, and his passion. This word suggests self-mastery. It is deliberately chosen for a greater end. When a person who never allows his passions to take over, but to keep all in subjection. And that is self-control. It is the ability to get a firm grip on yourself or oneself. If you see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, isn't it? Someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, please.
Everyone who competes against exercise self-control in all things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable.
Yeah. We are all in a race, isn't it? And in order to win that race, it's easy to start, but it's very difficult to continue. So that's why we need to have this temperance or this self-control. It is the ability to get a firm grip on yourself, isn't it? It is opposite of the indulgence. It is opposite to greed, covetousness, and sexual abuses of the false teachers that Peter talks about in his epistles. When you read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And we also see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." And that's why we need to have this spiritual quality, and that is self-control, isn't it? Now, when you read Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, when Jesus Christ was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his disciples to, what does he say? "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation," isn't it? Now, as I was reading that, I was thinking, why did God say, did not say, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into sin"? But he says, "Do not enter into temptation." Because there are some temptations that are so powerful, then after a certain point, we will give in to that urge. And then he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's why we need to bring our cravings, our passions under control. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, in relation to passions, he says, there are four states in life. The first state in the life of a man is when passion is put entirely under the control of reason. And that is called as self-discipline. When our passions are under the control of our reasoning, then it is self-discipline. But the second state, he says, is in which reason is suppressed by passion. When reason is suppressed by passion, it is called as unrestrained lust. In between these two, there are other two states. And that is, when reason fights with passion, reason fights but passion prevails. And that is called as lack of self-restraint. But there is a fourth one. Reason fights against passion and prevails. And that is called as self-control. So we need to practice this self-control in our lives. See, the Lord commends the church at Ephesus. So what we see here is that we have to have this spiritual quality that should be supplemented to our faith. So that is the third thing that we see. To knowledge, self-control. So there are three things that we have seen. Firstly, it is the virtue or goodness. And secondly, it is the knowledge. And the knowledge to self-control. Let's come to the fourth one. And the fourth one in verse 6, it says is, to self-control, perseverance. That word perseverance means patience. It is endurance under trial and opposition. When a person has this quality of patience or perseverance or endurance, he bears up and does not lose heart or courage. Someone said like this, a diligent saint is disciplined and never gives way to his feelings or give up in defeat. Now it's very easy to talk about patience in our conversation, but it is very difficult to put it into practice, isn't it? How do we develop this patience? Now, there is an old proverb says, I want patience and I want it right now. Now, patience does not develop overnight. Do you know how patience develops? When things are going well, you don't need patience. When God is blessing you with all the blessings that you want in this world, you don't need patience, endurance. It is only when you go through trials, when you go through tribulations, that is the time your patience, your endurance will develop. And that's what the scripture says. Someone read Romans chapter 5 verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5 verses 3 and 4. Yes.
And not only this, but we also exert in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given
us. Have you seen how that tribulation will develop into perseverance? And the perseverance character, and then we are going to have hope. Someone read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11.
Strengthened with all power according to all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father.
Mm. Steadfastness and patience. Many times we talk about success, isn't it? God often withholds success until we have learned patience. This patience is very important in our lives. Why I say this, growth is always slow, isn't it? When you plant a tree, you have to be patient. It can be years before you see the tree growing and bearing fruit, isn't it? So even in our Christian life also, it takes time. And we need to be patient. And as we journey through in our Christian life, there are many obstacles, many difficulties, many trials we face. But we need to be patient, isn't it? The Lord commends the church at Ephesus. If you turn to Revelation chapter 2, and when you read verses 2 and 3, what it says, I know your works, your labor, and it says, your patience, your steadfastness, your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And when you come to verse 3, it says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my sake and have not become weary. In verse 2, when John writes, uses the word patience, it is the patience while serving the Lord in relation to our service. Now when you come to verse 3, when he uses the word patience, it is in relation to suffering. It is through suffering that we learn patience, and that's why the Lord praises the Ephesian believers, because of their patience in serving the Lord and also suffering for the Lord. How important this patience is in our Christian life. One Puritan, he says like this, patience to the soul is as bread to the body. We eat bread with all our meats, both for health and relish. Bread with flesh, bread with fish, bread with broths and fruits. Such is patience to every virtue. We must hope with patience and pray in patience and love with patience, and whatsoever good thing we do, let it be done in patience. A missionary lady did not receive her monthly check for that month, and she was seriously ill, and she had to live on oatmeal and can of milk for 1 month, because that month she did not receive her payment. And she was sharing her situation, her problem, with one of the doctors who was discharged. And the doctors asked him, what is your problem? Why are you ill? And she said, I have an intestinal indigestive order. And the doctor said, thank God you did not receive that check for this month. If you had received that check, and if you have eaten the daily food that you are eating, today you would have been dead. It is because of that oatmeal and that milk you survived, he said. And sometimes we have to be patient, isn't it? When we go through difficult circumstances, it is only through patience that we learn many things. That's why the psalmist says in Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our problem is, we do not wait upon the Lord. We forget that it is through faith and patience that we obtain God's promises. So that is the fourth spiritual quality that we need to develop in our life, and that is perseverance or patience. Let's come to the fifth spiritual quality, It is in verse 7, it says, in verse 6, last part. To perseverance, what we have to add? Godliness. Now, this is the second time that Peter talks about this virtue. We have seen in verse 3, at the end, it says, middle part, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then again here he talks about godliness. Then again we see in chapter 3 and verse 11 as well, in relation to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is one of the virtues that should characterize the life and conduct of every believer. That word godliness comes from the Greek word eusebia, now, which means the primary word for religion. In general, it means a righteous character. But that word godliness, eusebia, is a special word in the scriptures. It means well devout. It speaks about our attitude towards God. It speaks about our right demeanor before God. Our respect and reverence for God. It is the fear and the humility before God. Someone read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. I know that verse by heart. It says, godliness with contentment is gain. Someone read in that same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, please.
But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness.
O man of God, pursue what? Righteousness. See, righteousness is different from godliness, isn't it? So godliness is not righteousness. Yes, a part of it we can consider, but godliness is a special word and it is totally different. It is our demeanor before God. It is our respect and reverence before God, isn't it? In contrast, we see the ungodliness of these false teachers. The scripture is very clear. God is going to judge the ungodly. Because the false teachers are ungodly. If you read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. In chapter 3 and verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is going to judge those who are ungodly. But as believers, we need to practice that godliness in our life. Isn't it? To show that respect and reverence for God. It is very sad. Today in many churches, we don't see that godliness. People do not have the desire to grow in godliness, to grow in holiness, to grow in the fear of God. That's why when we see the conduct of believers in the very house of God, for a simple reason, that they do not have godliness. They do not have the fear of God. We need to practice that fear of God, knowing that where two or three gather in my name, there am I in their midst. Isn't it? When you lose that understanding and that perspective, you feel as if you are sitting in an entertainment hall and not in the presence of God. We need to practice that godliness, isn't it? Now if you read 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8, please. Someone read 1 Timothy chapter 4.
I have nothing to do with worldly pleasures, which only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
See what Paul is telling to Timothy. He says, discipline or exercise godliness. Isn't it? We all go to gyms, we all have treadmills or so many other equipment, isn't it? Why do we do that exercise? Is it to create muscles? No. Muscles are already there. In order to develop the muscles, in order to build the muscles. When a person is born again and saved, that godliness is already impregnated in him. It is already there in him. But as believers, we need to exercise that godliness. Isn't it? To grow in that godliness. That is, should be the desire of every believer, my friend. Are we growing in godliness? Are we growing in the reverence and the fear of God? Respecting God? Developing that fear of God in our lives? This is one of the important characteristics in the life and conduct of a believer. Godliness. Let's come to the sixth one in verse 7. The next spiritual quality that Peter talks about is to godliness, brotherly kindness. The word brotherly kindness means brotherly affection, isn't it? And it comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. We looked at it when we were looking at the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. The first verse it says, let brotherly love continue. It is this brotherly affection, this brotherly love which truly cherishes one another. It binds one another. It nourishes one another. It nurtures one another. The love for Christian brethren is a distinguishing mark of a true discipleship, isn't it? You cannot say, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ, when you do not have this brotherly affection in our life. The scripture says, you are a liar. Someone read 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, please. 1 John chapter 4.
Hates his brother, he is a liar. But the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen.
Have you seen that? The true mark of a disciple is that he loves his brother. Now the question is, how can we love as brothers and sisters? The word Philadelphia means love that exists in a family between brothers and sisters. But how can we love one another? We are not connected by blood, isn't it? Now, when you see that word Philadelphia, it is a compound word. It comes from the two Greek words, philio and adelphos. We have seen that in our Bible study, right? The word philio means love. Adelphos means brother. The other meaning of adelphos is coming from the same womb, isn't it? We all came from the same womb. That means from the same source. We heard the same gospel. We were cleansed and washed by the same blood of Jesus Christ. But as many as them who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God. We were born into the family of God. That's why we delight ourselves to call ourselves as brothers and sisters. Those who are born again, those who are saved, they show their belief in their conduct and in their behavior. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. That means it should be a continual habit. To love one another. Someone read Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10.
We devoted to one another, brotherly love, with reference to one another and honor.
Again, we see about brotherly love. Someone read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9.
You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourself are taught by God to love one another.
We have been taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And that means unhypocritical heart. That's what it means. You have to love with a pure heart. When we love one another, we fulfill the summary of the all 10 commandments in the Old Testament. Someone read Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 39. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 39.
And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
The love for God is always linked with the love for one another. You can't say, I love God, but I hate my brother. But sadly, this is what we see in the body of Christ. There is schism, there is division, there is hatred among believers. But that should not be so. But here Peter says, to godliness add brotherly kindness. It was in the 17th century, 1773, there was a young pastor by name John Fawcett. He was a pastor for a poor church in a small village. It's called as Waynesgate in England. And he was paid only $200 every year. And it was very difficult for him to maintain himself, his family. But the church was poor and he was faithfully serving there. There, later, he was called to a large and an influential church in London, where he will be having a good pay. Because John Fawcett, he was a very powerful preacher. He was also a writer. And these are the skills that has given him an opportunity to preach and to shepherd a bigger church. Now, as he was packing his things and loading the wagons, you know, all the people of the church came out to give him a tearful farewell. And it is at that time his wife, during these goodbyes, his wife Mary Fawcett, she said to her husband, John, I cannot bear to leave this congregation, to leave this church. And immediately John Fawcett said, nor can I, he replied. We shall remain here with our people. So their wagons were unloaded, and John Fawcett and his wife spent the next 54 years in the ministry at that small poor church in Waynesgate. And the following Sunday, out of that experience, Fawcett wrote a beautiful hymn which says, blessed be the tie that binds. And the two verses of that song says like this, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. That is brotherly love, isn't it? And finally, I close with the seventh spiritual quality that a believer should possess and develop, and that is what he says, to brotherly kindness, love. We have seen brotherly love is one of the great love that exists between brothers and sisters in a family. But there is another love which is very deeper in quality, and that is agape love. This agape love has no limits and no condition. This agape love is the very quality of the love of God. Now, if you want to define this agape love, it is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, where it says, God is love. We need to understand the greatest virtue in this world is love. Without love, man is nothing. This is one position that man must have to have abundant life, to be productive in his life, to be effective in his life. It is the basic essential for the ministry. There is one thing that qualifies a man to serve God. You know what it is? It is love. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, without love, what is it? What will become? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of an angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, what it says? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned up, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, who is writing this? Here in 2 Peter. Peter, right? Who was Peter? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Thrice he has denied the Lord. He was the spokesperson of the disciples. He was in the inner circle, so close with God. Yet, he betrayed thrice. Then after resurrection, Peter was backslidden. He has gone back to his old ways. It is at that time the Lord comes seeking Peter at the Sea of Galilee. He has a one-to-one conversation with him and he says, Peter, do you love me? How many times he asks? 3 times he asks, Simon, son of Barjona, do you love me? And that love that Christ has shown towards Peter transformed his life. In other words, Christ was preparing Peter for a greater ministry. Today our ministry can be effective only when we experience this greater love of God. If we do not have this agape love, the sacrificial love, filial love is a love that a brother is ready to sacrifice his life for another brother. But agape love is one who is ready to sacrifice his love even for his enemy. And that is agape love. It is only when you experience and grow in that love, your ministry will be effective. Isn't it? That is the love Jesus Christ has shown towards Peter. And we know how gigantic witness Peter has become after his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. You cannot find this love in the nature of man. This love originates in the nature of God Himself. One thing that qualifies man to serve God is this love. So God in Christ was showing a new kind of love. What is that love? Agape love. This love that God has shown through Jesus Christ is so new that the Greek word agape has to be given a new meaning. And that meaning is a person who is ready to die and sacrifice his life even for an enemy. How do we have this love? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, one of the results of our justification is God has bestowed or poured this love into our hearts. How? Through the Spirit of the Lord. When the Spirit of the Lord is working in our lives, the Spirit will help us to grow in that love, to become strong in that love. And it is only when we practice this love in our day-to-day living, then only our service will be effective. And God has shown that love through Jesus Christ by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice. Those who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. isn't it? During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England, he sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, that evening the bell did not sound. The soldier who was to be shot dead, his fiancée, had climbed into the belfry, that is the long tower, to the top and clung to that great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. This bell was ringing, but no sound was coming because the fiancée was holding on to that clapper. And when Oliver Cromwell knew about this, he summoned her to give account for her actions. When she was presented before Oliver Cromwell, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. And when Cromwell saw her condition, her blood-stained hands, bleeding, Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. That curfew bell shall not ring tonight." And that is the sacrifice that God has to make in order to show his agape love. And God is counting on you and me to show that love towards others, so that we can be effective in our ministry. Shall we read one verse and close? John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Shall we read these two verses together, please? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now when we supplement these seven virtues to our faith, verse 8 says, "You will neither be barren nor be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The question is, do you want to be productive? Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be effective in your Christian life? Then supplement your faith with these seven spiritual qualities. May the Lord bless this world.